and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. So let's stop there. You can go ahead and sit down if you like. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. And I'll probably talk about him in the second service. But I emailed out some praises. Who would like to give a praise for this morning? We've had people praise the Lord for having income during this time, praising the Lord for their strength during this time, the provision. So a bunch of praises came back to me, and I was excited about that. And so what a way to start this morning, as we have a great God, and we have much to praise him for. Amen? I mean, he's just a great God. Just a few of you here, what would you praise God for this morning? Linda? He's kept you well. Amen. Mike? Oh, that's great. So you're double checking me all the time. No, that's good. That's good. That's good. Go ahead. Amen. You praise him for being here this morning? I mean, you were here? That's a praise. That for sure. Go to Psalm 66. Just back up a ways to Psalm 66 this morning. A couple psalms to get us started. Verses 3 through 5. It says, "Say to God, how awesome are your works." So that's Psalm 66, starting in verse 3. "How awesome are your works! Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing towards the sons of men." Isn't that amazing? He's awesome towards his work. Psalm 145. Psalm 145, and look at verse 3 and then verse 6. Psalm 145, verse 3. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." As we come into his presence this morning, just know that he's greater than you think he is. He's mightier than you think he is. He's more powerful than you think he is. Verse 6 says, "Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness." If, you know, here we have the opportunity this morning to say, my God's great. He's certainly greater than what's going on in our culture today, what's going on with this, the reason we're wearing masks. Amen? My God's in control. He is in control. Psalm 150, if we were to just go over a few more psalms, 150, actually the last psalm, and verse 2. "Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." So whenever or whatever we think is great, it's what really has our admiration at the time. And what has our admiration is what we will give praise to. So the things in my life I think is great is the things I admire, and that's the things I will always praise. So make sure that something is not in the place of where God needs to be admired or God needs to be praised. And again, it's the Lord. He's the one worthy of praise. God is so great that he must be praised by us all the time. And we're compelled to do so. You know, what brings about a heart full of praise to the Lord is really a healthy fear of him. And that's where most of the text is this morning. If you go back here to Psalm 96, verse 4, you'll see, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Okay, so praise really comes out of a healthy fear of God. So let's begin by defining the word fear here that's used in this psalm. In the Hebrew, the word is yare. It's spelled in the English language Y-A-R-E. Okay, and it's used here in this psalm to describe reverence. And you've heard me talk about this before, but it's reverence, it's awe. It carries not just the idea of reverence, but the idea of fear, in that where you're afraid of something. Okay, so it's a double meaning. To be afraid, to frighten, to dread, to have terror over something. It's an awesome or terrifying thing is what he's saying here. Okay, so when I see this text and it goes, he is greatly to be feared, it is, I could say, it's an awesome or terrifying thing, object, something I look at, something I see, something I know that causes me to be afraid. Okay, and praise does this, all right? This is a fruit of praise. As we really praise God, we begin to generate in us this reverence for him, this fear. He's more mighty than me. When I start praising him for these things that are way beyond my imagination about God, then I start to say, okay, wow, he deserves this praise. It's more than I just want to praise him. He deserves it. And the Greek word here, if you were to put that in the Greek, it would be the word phobos, which we get, of course, the word phobia. And it's used to describe fear or alarm, fright, terror, the terror that strikes a person. So the terms reverence and awe alone should imply a place of trembling. So if I'm in awe of God, it's not just I look at God and he's this wonderful being. When I talk about his awesomeness, it generates what? Fear. Okay? If I talk about God's reverence, I have this reverence for God, underlying that reverence is a place for trembling. Certainly you'd look at Isaiah in Isaiah 6, and he would come into the presence of the Lord by a vision, and he's trembling. He's not just looking at God and say, oh, he's so awesome. He's so pretty. He's so beautiful. Look at the angels. Look at all that I see. It's not like that at all. That generates a fear, a phobia of God, all right? A Yahweh of God. So the fear of the Lord should include a place for trembling. As a matter of fact, go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And go to verse 12 and 13 there. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. And here it is. With what? Fear and trembling. Okay? We ought to tremble at the idea that you and I someday stand in the presence of God. There ought to be a reverence, but also I have to give an account for my life. That's a lot of Christians forget that. Yes, I'm not judged because of sin, but I still have to give an account for my Christianity. I have to stand before him and give an account for me. I have to give an account for you. Okay? What did you do, Dan, in the lives of Sam or Betty? What did you do in the life of Laurel? What did you do with the sheep I put in your care? That's scary. That's a scary thing. And again, one of the reasons we're wearing masks is because of that very thing. Do I like them? No. You know, do I think it's a lot of maybe overkill? Yeah. But it is worth it to me that somebody like Jean Millard or somebody else is fighting cancer. I can be inconvenienced for this for a while so a sister doesn't get sick. So I'm okay with that. Because I have to give an account, we have to give an account. When I say I, that includes Dirk, George, Dan. We have to give an account for the sheep. And so this is an inconvenience, but it's out of love. It's out of mercy. But notice here, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Okay, the fear and trembling in that verse, and I don't want to spend too much time on here, but why would I fear and tremble in working out my own salvation? I certainly want to make sure that I am not resisting the God who's really doing the work in me. Okay? I want to have a reverential fear for the God who's really doing the work, which is the verse 13 there. Just as one would likely tremble in the presence of God who could take our life. Head over to Matthew chapter 10. So Jesus taught, you know, this of the Lord in Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. And he uses here the word phobia, or phobio is what it is, meaning here to be, again, alarmed, to be afraid, to be exceedingly terrified, but with great reverence. So that's the word there that's used in Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. And listen to what it says here. It says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body." So that word there is fear, the word phobio. "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear," there it is again, "him who is able," what? "To destroy both soul and body in hell." Do you think we should have a reverential fear of a God who could throw us into hell if he wanted to? Yeah, or a terrifying fear of that same God. Yeah, we should. It surely makes me want to obey him a lot more. Now, by his grace, he has chosen to save us. Amen? That's a praise. But a proper fear of the Lord should include being afraid to offend him in any way. I don't want to offend my Father in heaven. I don't want to offend him at all. Now, and that's not seen much in our culture today. What about you? Do you see that? You see a fear for God in our culture? You really don't. Especially in these last 5 weeks, I don't see that at all. We're told to fear science, not fear God. I'm not afraid of science. I'm surprised that their model of Darwinism isn't followed. Because in Darwinism, that they teach in our universities and our schools, is the weak die off. And I'm appalled, this isn't the message, that we have such a concern in our culture for life when we're murdering children. What a bunch of hypocrites. But that's not the message. But certainly in that, we ought to fear God. Absolutely. So look at Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Verses 26 to 31 here, okay? So Hebrews 10, starting in verse 26, says, "For if we sin willfully," I want to just see here. Now, to spend time here in Hebrews, we'd have to really talk about who he's talking to and what the whole book of Hebrews is about. That's not the point here in these two verses. Rather, we should fear him, right? "For if we see sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of what? Grace. "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a" what? Not a dead God, like an idol. "A living God." Now in the text, talking about people, you come to this place where you can come to Christ, you know the gospel, you've heard it, and you reject the Spirit of grace. What's left for you? Judgment. But it's not just judgment. That's kind of a light way of talking about it. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of what? an angry God. He is angry, folks, at the fact that people have rejected the Spirit of grace who's offered his Son as the payment for their sin. He is offended and extremely angry for rejecting the gospel. Boy, it's not going to be a picnic for those who rebel against him and his gospel. Hebrews chapter 12, 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably without reverence and godly fear. Now look at this. For our God is what? A consuming fire. Incredible verses. But now, from the book of Proverbs, if we go to the book of Proverbs, let's spend some time there. Let's go to Proverbs 1:7. Of course, you all know that verse. You've probably quoted it many, many times. Let me get there myself. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 7. In this proverb, we see where wisdom comes from. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, the word there for fear is the word yare, and I already told you that that means dread, that means piety, awe, reverence, it means terror, it means an awesome or terrifying thing. So it carries both meanings there. So the fear or the reverence of the Lord or the terror of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What do I need to know about God? That he's a consuming fire. He would be somebody I would dread to meet without a Savior. Okay? And so I gain wisdom and knowledge. That's the starting point to deal with the God of Scripture, fear. That's where you start. I'm terrified. Why did you come to Christ? Because he promised you a mansion in heaven? Why did you come to Christ? Because he scared the hell out of you. Can I say it that way? That's a great way to say it. Because I was terrified, folks. I don't want to meet him without a Savior. Fear is the beginning of knowledge. If I want to know my God, I can't approach him in any other way except by reverence and knowing that this is a God who can consume his adversary. And so, the fear, let's go to 8:13. Now, this is Yahweh, but it takes on, it's Yirah here, and it takes on a feminine noun of that, but it means the same. But it really takes another thought here, okay? Let me show you. So Proverbs 8:13, we'd read, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and evil way, and the perverse mouth, I what? I hate it." Okay? Now, the word there is the word yirah, all right? So, but it means to be exceedingly fearful, but it also adds in to be morally reverent. So my morals are now have to be reverent. Now look at it that way, okay? When you say the fear of the Lord or the morally fear of the Lord is to what? Hate evil. Okay, so now my morals are brought into this. What's your morality like? Okay, when you're dealing with God, do you hate what? Evil. We're in a culture that doesn't hate evil. We're in a church culture that doesn't hate evil. All right? We play with stuff. We get close, you know, it's not really that bad. It's not as bad as God says it is. And we almost have this idea because God doesn't do anything. He's in acceptance of it. Right? I mean, how did all the sexual perversion get into the church? when it comes to same-sex marriage or all the, you know, the transgenders. How did it get into the church? Because we're not morally afraid. There's no moral fear. There's no fear of God when it comes to what? To evil. Now, can you sit there and I sit here and say, I hate evil? Do I really, 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 really hate it like God hates it? And think about the things we do every day with our electronics in our home, all the things we watch, the things we see, the things we, you know, put in our life. And then I ask you, do you morally hate evil like God does? And the answer is what? No. God help us. God help us, because if judgment comes on this land, it's our fault as much as the wicked. It's not you. You can't blame the wicked. You can blame us. We're the ones that have allowed it without saying anything. And so look at Proverbs chapter 3. Go back here to Proverbs 3. The same words used here, Proverbs 3 verses 7 through 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and what? Depart from evil. So morally, fear him. So if your morals are not like God's morals, you better depart from them. Why? Because Hebrews says what? He's a consuming fire. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Well, is that just for the unsaved? Or should me as a believer be just as terrified of God? Yes. He doesn't change his character just because you got saved. Now, he loves us, yes. And he will work things out for us, yes. But his character is still the same. I should hate evil more now than I did when I wasn't saved. And so you see this verse and go to Proverbs 14. Verse 16, a wise man fears and departs from evil. Here's the word again for reverence, but moral fear. So moral fear would cause me to depart from evil, but a fool rages and is what? Self-confident. Self-confident in what? I don't have to leave my sin. What's God going to do? You see that? Don't be a fool. And he is a gracious God, and he is merciful, and I praise God he's long-suffering. But he's not a God to trifle with over time. Verse 16, verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord one departs from evil. There it is again. We do have atonement. But if we morally fear, but he, in my morality, better show that I fear God. Okay, so ira of the Lord will also do what? Go back to Proverbs 10. Now this is the same word we're talking about, this moral fear. All right, so you go back to 10:27, Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord, okay, the reverence for him, the moral fear of him, what does it do? The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Now, it has to do with fearing God morally. What if I have God's morals? What's the promise with God? If I operate in the morality of God, it prolongs my life. But if I say, God, I don't want your morals, but I'm going to do my own thing, then what does it say? The years of the wicked will be what? Shortened. Why do people die at a young age? It could have anything to do with, not always, folks, so please don't, you know, we live in a sin-ridden culture and disease happens and all these things happen. But in our culture, is it possible? Well, of course it is, because God said so. Can a life be shortened because we choose not to listen to God morally? Yes. And so, Proverbs 9. We're right there. Go to verse 11. For by me your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. So God has the ability to do that. We also see this in Proverbs 14. If we go over to Proverbs 14, the fear of the Lord provides strong confidence and it really is a fountain of life. So look at here, verses 26 and 27 of Proverbs 14. It says, the fear of the Lord, or say the reverence of God, the moral fear of God, there is what? Strong confidence. Well, who would I have confidence with? Well, God, right? And his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord, same word, is a fountain of life. Okay, so if I choose or operate in the morality that God's morality, then what's the benefit? I found the fountain of life. You know, life is going to be good. To turn away from what? The snares of death. All right, you're getting the idea here as we go through this. But fearing God is what's expected of men and women while they have breath. And remember our Bible study, those who were in it, when we did Ecclesiastes. Back here to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12. Get there. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Very last verse of Ecclesiastes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is it? Fear God, right? Fear God and what? And keep his commandments, for this is man's all. So fearing God is really what's expected of you and I. It's not, it's a given. That's the whole thing. But we have a problem, okay? We have a problem. Because of sin. And because of sin, we have, and let me take you to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. I'll start in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And God has just defined the unsaved world. Now, summed up, what does it mean? What do we mean by fearing God? It is, if I take all these definitions, how do I say this till we could get a kind of a working platform with all of them? What's it mean to fear God? It's to love, to honor, to respect, and obey God with a firm reluctance to displease him and a strong desire to do his will. Let me give you my definition again. It's to love, honor, respect and obey God with a firm reluctance to displease him and a strong desire to do his will. But why should men and women fear him? That's the question. Because he deserves honor? That's true. The answer for that is yes. Because he deserves respect? The answer is yes. Because we want to obey him? The answer is yes. But it's also because of his discipline and his judgment. I don't want to be disciplined. And I certainly wouldn't want to fall under his judgment. Now, I understand his discipline for us is a good thing. I get that. But I don't. Did you ever want to answer to your father when you knew you were in trouble? No. It's not good. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Go back here to Deuteronomy 8. Now, in context, he's telling Israel, why he put them in the wilderness, okay? This is the context here. So let's look at verses 1 through 6. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you and to know that what was in your heart. Now, God already knows what's in your heart, so it wasn't for God. It was for them to realize what was in their heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Guess what the answer was? No. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to what? Fear him. There it is. To fear him, to Yahweh him. Okay, now here we see the discipline of the Lord. We also see if we go to Revelation chapter 14. Let's go back here to the other end. Revelation 14, 7. It says, let me start in 6 there, Revelation 14, 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Now notice this, saying with a loud voice, look at this, fear God. Same word. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. Almost like Psalm 96. Same, not same words, but same thought. Fear him. Fear the God that created everything. Fear the God that can put you into judgment. Fear the God who could discipline you. There ought to be a tremendous amount of fear for God in the life of a believer. Now, we got this thing going. We say we don't have to be afraid of God because we're not going to ever have any kind of judgment. Yes, that's true when it comes to sin. Amen? But you should still have a reverential fear and a terrifying thing to answer for your life. Oh, man. Again, Romans 3, 10 and 11, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, and there is none who seeks after God. Psalm 14, let's go back here to Psalm 14. The first three verses of Psalm 14, which is almost, you could say, well, he got that out of Psalm 14, maybe. Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, you know the passage, there is no God. How many fools are walking around today? You know, it's a sad thing when you chalk all of your eternity up to Bill Nye the Science Guy, who's not even a scientist. He's just a TV actor. Boy, but we trust him. I don't know, I think I'll trust the Word of God. That's a good place to be. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Same thing we read in Romans chapter 3. It starts with a denial of God, and it leads to corruption. God turns them over to depravity. Look at Romans 1, verse 28. The starting point is saying there's no God. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, what did God do? God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now, as a result, calamity in their own making comes upon them. Proverbs 1, going back here again, I got you going back and forth. But Proverbs 1, let's go to verses 20 to 23. It says, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning. And fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke, surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose what? The fear of the Lord. Now in context, he said, look, when you ask for wisdom, you're not going to find me. Why? So you won't find wisdom because why? Because there was no fear of God in you. Now, compared to James, if we ask God for wisdom, he says, without reproach, he will give it to you, right? But they go together. Don't ask for God for wisdom if you don't fear God, because you will not find it. Oh, if you fear God, you have reverence for him, you'll find it. He'll give it to you. But you look at these two passages together, don't assume you're going to get godly wisdom from a God you hate or don't respect or don't fear or even don't belong to. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise my very rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without what? Fear. Now that's without manly fear there, not godly fear. Without fear of evil. So you see that there in that passage. The words, you know, when we talk about fearing God, we talk about Romans chapter 3 there. He or she becomes without value to God eventually. Do you know that? Go back to Romans 1. What can you imagine being in a place because you don't fear God, you've rejected God, which is all of Romans 1. That's why I'm showing you that. To get to a place where you turn over to a depraved mind, where you come to a place, now, not that God doesn't love the sinner, but a person can become unprofitable to God. That's a scary thought. Unprofitably, of no value. So, Pastor Dan. Look at this. And even as they did not like to retain God, verse 28, in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that are not fitting. Okay? Let's go to Romans. Go to Romans chapter 3, I believe it is. Verse 12. Yep. They have all turned aside. They have together become what? Unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Now the words of his or her mouth show their disdain for God in their speech. Look at verses 13 and 14. What follows this kind of person that doesn't fear God? Look at the language. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. So I don't fear God. There's no reverence for God in my life. I don't even seek after him. Then what's my language like? Just like the sewer. All right, but even more so than that, it's full of cursing and bitterness. Okay? It's poisonous. My verbiage becomes vile. You ever notice a person that has no love for God, no fear of God? You ever listen to the way they talk? How many, I don't need a show of hands here, but, or, you know, I would ask this next service even for those at home, but how many got their language cleaned up when they came to Christ? I did. And so, we look at this passage. When God is ignored, men become, listen folks, they become animals. They become like animals, the strong preying upon the weak. Let me go back here to Proverbs again. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 19. Proverbs 1, 10 through 19. Look at what happens to a man who rejects wisdom and God. Proverbs 1. Now we read 20 to 33. Let's read those prior to that. So Proverbs 1. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait and shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol. Look at the behavior of people here. Like Sheol, a hole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot amongst us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Look at their behavior of people who don't love God, who hate God, who don't fear Him. And the Proverbs here are saying, avoid such a person. That's the state, because ultimately the person is without peace. And we see that back in Romans chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. So God's word tells us that there is no peace for the wicked. We see that in Isaiah 57. We see that in Isaiah 59. But much different for those who are the righteous, those who are saved. We see that in Philippians chapter 4. So I just want to remind you to maintain a fear of God. That's what I want to tell you this morning. Maintain a fear for Him. He is, and why? Let's go back to our text this morning. Why would I want to maintain a fear of God? The Lord is great, greatly to be praised. My praise puts me into this reverence for God, right? He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Why do I want to fear Him? Because He made the heavens. Anybody can make heavens and earth and dirt and animals and people and air and water. You better be afraid of that person. Anybody that made you. You ought to have some reverential fear for the Creator. He created the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. We know that that's due to Him, but it's before Him. Majesty and honor are in His presence, you could say. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Oh, He's strong. He's omnipotent. He's stronger than anything you've ever seen or I've seen. He is absolutely the definition of strength. But He is so beautiful, so gorgeous. The heavens, His presence, who He is beautiful. And He created all the hosts of heaven, all the stars, the moons, the planets that we see. And His presence is full of majesty. Folks, that's why I want to do that. If you go back to Psalm 93, remember that psalm when we were there? Look at how it starts. The Lord reigns. He is what? Clothed with what? With majesty. Majesty, the Lord who reigns as king, is said to be here, like clothed with majesty. Majesty is defined as stately dignity and as imposing character. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to stand before the God who is majesty? To stand before the God who, by definition, is strength and power? By stand before the God who you think you've seen beauty before? To stand in his presence and try to define beauty? Can you imagine what it's like to be standing in the presence of God in just being awestruck and reverence for such a God? We look forward to that day. But he's the one who has made the, as it says, he created everything. We are going to... It's going to be a jaw-dropping moment for you and I. He's majestic. If we go back here to Hebrews chapter 1, I love this verse as the book of Hebrews starts out. Hebrews chapter 1, actually the verses 3 and 4 there. I need to read down into that. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Look at this. Through whom also he made the what? The worlds. Who being in the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now look at all the things Jesus did. And then look where he sits down. Next to who? God the Father, the sovereign Lord, next to the majesty on high. Another way of describing even not just God, but himself. I mean, he's in. What a God. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Another passage. Now, this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the what? Not, he doesn't say it this way. Seated at the right hand of the throne in majesty in the heavens. It says, sitting at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. See, majesty belongs to God alone, doesn't it? Isn't that who has that? Psalm 145, verses 10 and 12. Listen to this. Psalm 145, verses 10 and 12. To 12. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men the mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Folks, I want to remind you, he's the Most High God, as it says in Genesis 14. As it says in Genesis 21, he's the everlasting God. And as it says in Psalm 48, to him belongs a name far above any other. Now, so what's the human response to such majesty and honor that he possesses? Well, the human response would be first, I realize, like if I go back to Isaiah chapter 6, what happens to Isaiah? The minute he sees the majesty of God, the minute he's in the presence of a God by vision to fear him, what happens to him? He has an awareness of his sin. Matter of fact, go there. What does Isaiah say in Isaiah 6:5? This is the God who's to be feared. This is the God full of majesty, Isaiah, who is a prophet. A holy man, so to say, much like us. But he says, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone. The word there means I'm destroyed. I am cut off. I have no access to this holy God, this amazing God. Because why? I'm a sinner. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Can you imagine what's going to happen for you and I? It's going to be an awesome thing when our eyes look upon our King. Amen? It's going to be an awesome thing. But we're going to be filled with, oh, so much reverence. So much awe. But I'll tell you what, what's it going to be like when the wicked stand before such a God? The unsaved, those who don't know Christ as their Savior, you think they'll feel undone? Oh, yeah. What you see here is an act of mercy even to Isaiah. Of course, we know that the angel grabs a coal from the altar, comes down, and touches his lips. This man becomes a voice piece for God. But I want to tell you something. By the grace of God, he saved Isaiah. By the grace of God, he saved you. But the human response to such majesty and honor is an awareness of sin and an awareness of being really insignificant. You run into a God like this. How the more years go by, how not so much for an 18-year-old, 17-year-old, 20-year-old. As you get older, how do you feel? More insignificant or more like you just know all the answers? The older I get, the less I know. The more I think I know, God shows me himself even more. And listen, look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15. Isaiah goes through towards the end of his ministry, getting towards the end of, got a ways to go, but he says this, "Behold, the nations," verse 15, "are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles, a very little thing." How significant are you compared to God? Praise God for Jesus Christ. Right? Because all things said, we're nothing without Christ. And I hope you see that. Job 37, let me close with this verse. Job 37, verse 22. Job 37, 22. This is the majesty that we're talking about here that inspires terror, that overwhelms with awe. 37:22. He comes from the north as a golden splendor. With God is what? Awesome majesty. This majesty, this honor that drives in me to or causes us to fear him, really as a result of fear in him, is the majesty that fills one with fear, that leaves one with astonishment, that inspires terror, that overwhelms us with awe. And I hope today, as we ponder the Word of God, as we've heard it, that in you and in me is a genuine fear and reverence for the Lord God, that we are not on the road to hardening our heart. We're not on the road where we are getting hardened by life and sin towards him, to where it's impossible to someday return to the grace that he is offering you today. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, don't keep hardening your heart towards him, because the outcome will be a terrifying thing. Amen? Father, thank you for your word today. I'm grateful for it. Father, I pray that you would be with us as we leave this place. And Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to be in this building. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you are free to go. Well, you were free to go before, but... All right.